I want to welcome each one of you here this Sunday morning, which is the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany. Also those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and on our phone patch. We're going to open our service this morning with song number 725 from our supplement, In God Alone, number 725.
Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let's give thanks and pray. God, we come before you on this Lord's Day morning in the name of Jesus, that name that has been given above every name. There are so many names to describe the wonderful, the Counselor, the Prince of Peace. So many that even these mortal tongues of clay couldn't begin to enumerate. And yet they all are descriptors of you, but we know that you simply said, I am. That when Moses asked what he would call you, that you would say that you are. Not that you were, not that you will be, but that you are, that you am. The one and present one for us, Father, and we take great comfort in that. And even as we remember that time that you revealed that yourself to Moses, that you reminded that he is standing on holy ground, and that we too stand on holy ground when we come before the Word this morning. We ask that your Spirit would quicken us with this Word that is proclaimed this morning, and wherever that word is proclaimed, that it would go forth with power, that all men would come to recognize the awesome power that you have and the salvation that you have given to each one of us. We know that, much like the children of Israel, that we, as was described, could be haughty, could have that stiff neck, looking to ourselves, looking only in the one direction, which is self-serving. But we ask that you would too come among us, that you would soften our hearts to receive what you have provided for us, and that provision is Jesus Christ, that word that is so precious. Father, we want to remember today those that have sorrows, those that have struggles in a physical nature. We also remember those that have joys. We think even of the Kumpula family with the recent birth of their daughter, Grace. We know that the Word tells us the children are a heritage of the Lord, and what a precious blessing these come out of your bountiful storehouse, that you have brought another precious soul, a soul that you care deeply about, into this world that you still continue to care deeply for. We pray for Keith and Monica during this time of blessing, and their children, that this joy of this new creation, new creature, would be continue to bless them. And we pray for Grace each step of the way as she goes along this journey. We pray also for those that are nearing the end of this journey, those that have any physical struggles, or even families of those that have lost loved ones. Help us to remember that this is just the crossing of that Jordan, that this is but a step in eternity to cross into that heavenly rest with you, Father, and that that joy would come, knowing that our loved ones gather on that eternal shore. Father, be with our nation. Sometimes it seems that there's so much turmoil, but we know that you set things up, and you set up princes, kings, presidents, rulers, and you take them down as well. And we know that you are in control of all these things. Be with the local and state level governments as well, that they would, that their hearts would be turned to you in all things that they, in their work. And each one of us in our secular works, the same would be our desire, Father, that we would continue to look to you for the strength needed to perform the tasks each day that is required. And for those that are raising children at home, the same care and concern for these young ones, for these children, that they may know that hand of Jesus is stretched out for them, to that they can reach hold of and walk side by side with your Son each step of the journey. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Continue with 447, I Need Thee Every Hour. Thank you. Today's psalm is Psalm number 1, found on page 430 in the Pew Bible. Reading all 6 verses in Jesus' name. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. The daily scripture book that we read at home does a section from, so starting January 1st, starts with Genesis 1. Then it starts with Matthew 1, so it's Old Testament, New Testament. Then it also does a psalm, so it starts with Psalm 1, and then Proverbs 1. So that's kind of the order, and it does, throughout the year, it just progresses. So on January 1st, we would have read this, Psalm 1. I remember thinking at that time, what a good start to the year. And Psalm 1 is aptly placed. At the beginning of Psalms, it really gives a description. I like that term. I think, I don't remember if Tom or who it was that said it, that we look sometimes at these like a prescription, like this is what we should do, what should we do here, and then we'll be saved. But really, there it's a description versus a prescription. And it really contrasts. The psalm contrasts well what we have in Christ. It contrasts the man that walks in the, not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's a progression here of not walking, not standing, not sitting. So there's some, talks about, it gives some negatives of what we shouldn't do, and it gives some positives of what we can do. And we would be tempted maybe to look at this as a prescription. We'd be tempted to look at it even in some ways as some of that prosperity doctrine has done of the works of mankind. But verse 3 kind of takes that thought out of our minds. Because a tree that is planted hasn't done anything of itself. When we plant our gardens, when we plant trees, the ground is cultivated. The ground is chosen with the thought that this would bring forth fruit. Parts of the scripture talk about being rooted and grounded in faith. And then this tree isn't planted in an arbitrary place away from where it can get sustenance, where it can get the water it's needed. We planted our little garden in about the only spot we could in our backyard that would get some sunshine, shaded on the south by trees, so we have to move it to the north end of our lot. So all these things are thoughts put forth into a planting. And we know that that's the way our God has been with us, hasn't he? He created us, and yet he had a plan for us, knowing that we would fall in that garden as Adam and Eve did. But he didn't just leave us in that fallen state. He planted us with his son in mind, being that water that would flow and provide that river of life. And then we know that these trees don't do anything to provide their fruit. The season is determined by God. The time, the harvest is ready when it's needed most in a natural sense, right before winter time when we need to store up these fruits. And so we can't look to the fruit that we produce, but to the fruit that has been grafted in by God. And so we would hope then that we could meditate in this law day and night, that we could avail of ourselves of this word and pray that God would bring forth the fruit to the world where it's needed. Because we can see the second half of this text, what happens when that fruit, when it's not planted by the rivers of life, it becomes as chaff, which is really quite dry and blows where the wind may be. It doesn't have the roots needed. And so we can pray, each and every one of us, to that God would lead us constantly to this word, to meditate in it in our own private homes, to avail ourselves of it when there are opportunities to gather, just like we are this morning, opportunities to gather, to study it together, and that we can then turn and proclaim that to a lost and a dying world that is desperately in need of this word, just as we are. We can't see ourselves as different than them. We can't see ourselves. They have the same needs that we do, the ungodly. If we can offer this word to them, then they could turn to the one that has planted us. And we can thank and praise God even today for the unspeakable mercies he has given to us in Christ Jesus. We'll continue with number 187, Savior Like a Shepherd. Thank you.
greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. Those are special words, aren't they? Thou hast loved us, love us still. That truly speaks of the blessing that we have as believers in knowing God's love, knowing His grace that has provided for us from our earliest times. I believe each one of us, you know, that God has had each one of us in mind. You know, sometimes the gift is a cradle gift when we have been brought to the Word as infants, and other times it is when God calls us at various points in life. You know, there is no set time. God's gift is that which continually goes out. That's the power that the gospel has, is, you know, it isn't given a specific time and a place. Jesus simply says, go out and preach the word. Go to the entire world, you know, to be able to speak of this great love that He has for humanity. You know, we've been talking about the book of Genesis and the time of Noah, you know, in the Old Testament, and, you know, it seemed like such a difficult era to have lived in, when it tells us that, you know, the very thoughts and intents of humanity were evil continually. And yet, God didn't abandon His people. He didn't abandon the Word. He was faithful and true to His promises. You know, He could easily have destroyed the entire world and created new. But in the garden, He had made that promise that there would be a Savior that would come. And it would be of the seed of man. And that seed continued right from the very beginning. That gift that God has supplied unto us is Jesus Christ and the work of redemption. You know, the complete work that He provided for us. And so we are blessed to be able to have a word that we can read, that we can meditate on, that we can study. But also, I think most first and foremost, it's a word that we can believe. You know, Jesus is the one that calls us to believe on Him, to trust what He has provided for us. And the gift that we have is we have the testimony of those that have gone before, whether it's just recent times, those that have moved on in time, but also we can go back, all the way back to the, you know, our early childhood, to the generations of our families, and all the way back to the time of the patriarchs, to the time of Noah, to the time of Adam and Eve, to know that this is a God who continues His work, whose love is unchanging. You know, our love sometimes changes as we age, and as we see different things, you know, things affect us in different ways, and yet God's love is unchanging. It continues to supply. I'm going to read today first from the gospel. I appreciate the way the church calendar is laid out. You know, we heard from the Psalms, and, you know, the gospel is, I think the gospel and the epistle now are kind of going. The last week was just the portion just before what we're going to read in both of these. And, you know, I appreciate the fact that there's continuity there. I find that a benefit to myself to have a continuity in things. You know, we're all made differently, but, you know, some of us have to and have a need for those things to maybe be in a little bit more of an order. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, whichever way God instills within us, whichever way we read this word, you know, it's important that we read it. It's more important that we believe it. So we're going to read from the sixth chapter of Luke. That's found on page 756 in the Pew Bible. And we're going to read verses 17 through 26. That's Luke chapter 6, 17 through 26. We read this in Jesus' name. And He came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of His disciples. And a great multitude of people came out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases. And they were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch Him, for there went out a virtue out of Him and healed them all. And He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall be hungry. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did the fathers unto their false prophets. Amen. The gospel leaves us in an interesting place, doesn't it? A place of woe. You know, and I don't believe there's an intent to bring into our hearts a fear or a trepidation of any sort, because the gospel goes on to continue. And, you know, I think there's some marvelous, it's part of next week's gospel, so I'm not going to go into it. I don't know who's going to use what next week, but, you know, sometimes the continuity of the gospels are nice to hear. We can go back to those things that we heard before and then pull into the next section that the gospel speaks. But, you know, this is the story of Jesus early in when he taught his disciples in his teaching. You know, and the fact that he, you know, was open to so many in the land of Judah, and that so many came to him. It tells us even of Tyre and Sidon. You know, went down to the coast. You know, it was not a short journey down to the coast, especially in those days. And yet they came to hear him because there was something special about this Jesus, and there is. You know, there was healing that came out from him. You know, and I think that's a marvelous testimony to God's power and to who he was. But most of all, that gift that he desired to bring to his disciples, and we know that, you know, I know in my mind I would say, well, those disciples probably had the best shot of anybody because they spent so much time with him. They should have been right there with him at the crucifixion and so on, and yet, you know, they were no different than us. But God's word reveals that we are, in our humanity, the same. And we have the same needs. You know, the same power of the gospel is able to affect us and to bring to us that comfort and that strength and that consolation. You know, and we see that Jesus, who is the great healer, the great physician, the one who is, as you know, Hans mentioned, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace. He is so many things to us because he is our all in all. You know, he is everything to us. And, you know, we sing that song, In Christ Alone. And it truly is, In Christ Alone. You know, we always want to add a little appendage to something and say, well, okay, yes, and, or, but. You know, but when we look at the Word, we know that, you know, Jesus Christ is described as the Word. He is the one, as John in his Gospel so beautifully puts in the opening part of his record. He tells us as he opens so similarly to what the book of Genesis opens. He says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that's his purpose. That's his mission as he is going with his disciples, as he continues today to live in the hearts of believers, is to bring that light into this world of darkness, to bring healing to the brokenhearted, to those that suffer, to those that are under times of trial. That is his purpose, and he accomplishes that. And what a blessing to have a God who continues to supply and to lead us, as we just sang, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. You know, that to know that it is his love that guides and directs us, even in the difficult times of this life. It is his love that shines through, because he is love. Let's turn to the epistle, which is from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and that is found on page 850 in the Pew Bible, 850. We didn't meditate on the first part of the 15th chapter last week, although we did read it, but our portion of the word for this Sunday is from verse 12 of chapter 15 and concluding. with verse 20. Excuse me, I think it goes further than that. I think through verse 26. Beginning with verse 12, again reading in Jesus' name. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which he did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Amen. I guess it was through the 28th verse. I've got a number of little green dots that I use from the beginning and start of a text, and this one is filled up with dots, and I picked the right dot. It's important to be in the Word, isn't it? To know that this Word speaks to us, that this Word is intended for us. Isn't that amazing? That God intended this Word that we would receive it, that we could believe it, that we could trust it, that we could lean upon it. You know, and when we begin to go with our natural minds, as so many did, as we read in the Gospels, you know, they love the healing. I heard a song this week, there's a verse, I've heard the song many times, but it struck me, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing here, it's not the exact thing, but talking about Jesus and how the world came, and it says, we were ready for his gifts, but not his plans. And that struck me because, yes, the healing and all of those miracles, they were wonderful. They drew people unto him. They testified of who he was. They gave record to the disciples, you know, the strengthened their faith, I believe, so that they would follow him, that they could continue to follow him. But it isn't just the gifts that, you know, Jesus focuses upon. You know, he tells us that, you know, there's a lot of important things. You know, and we think about the power that this Word has. It affects the human heart. And I don't think there's anything harder to affect than the human heart and mind. You know, we're self-serving. Because of the fall, we are bent that way. We want to serve ourselves, and we struggle with that because, you know, we've been created that way, and well, why did God do that? Wouldn't he just create us so that we could do what we want to do and so on? But we see what unrestrained humanity does. It falls into chaos. And that's what sin does. That's the reason of sin. That's why we talk about sin. It's, you know, it would be wonderful if all we could do is teach some good lessons every Sunday and every Wednesday, and we could all these steps that we could do to follow, and everything would, the whole world would just fall into place. It doesn't happen that way. You know, all of those things that are taught externally, you know, especially the scribes and the Pharisees, what did they want to do when they heard Jesus? They wanted to put him to death. And it was very early on in his ministry. I believe even in that part in Luke that we read, if we would have gone back just a few verses, You know, it said they murmured and they wondered. You know what? It tells us, and in chapter 6, verse 11, it says, and they were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Here was one that was healing and providing comfort and consolation. And what are we going to do with this Jesus? Because it didn't follow their own minds and their own hearts, their own unregenerated hearts, even though they were leaders in the church. You know, there's none of us that are exempted. And so the work that God does when he comes, he brings a humility into the human heart. And that's a tough thing to do. You know, one of the greatest things that God can do in a human heart is bring that work of humility so that we look to him, that we want to hear his word. We want to trust him. You know, one of the verses that have struck me with the prophet Isaiah, you know, tells us this. In the 57th chapter, he writes, "When thou criest, let the companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare ye the waste, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people." In other words, he's preparing. God is always preparing. That's the message that the gospel brings, the preparation of the human heart. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place." And if we stop there, we would have a picture of a God who is righteous and holy and who we just cannot approach. We would have no hope because we're sinners. What does he continue? He says, "I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit," to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. You know, this gift that God has provided when he works within our hearts, even though sometimes it's a difficult place because it contends with who we are and what we want to do. It contends with our humanity, with our sin nature. But it brings us to a place where we see this Jesus and we can confide in this Jesus and we can find the comfort needed in this one that God has provided for us. That's why Jesus came to this earth. That's why he came in the form of human flesh. He didn't come as an angel. He didn't come, you know, as God alone. He came in human form. He came so that he could be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Because then we can know that he understands when we cry unto him, when we plead with him, or when we rejoice with the goodness that is supplied, when we are able to see the love that God has towards us, we can know that this whole purpose is not just a temporary measure that he's doing for us, but it's eternal, it's forever, it will not end. It is God's gift to us. He says, "Come and live with me through eternity." Can you think of anything greater? You know, our lives are short. You know, as we get older, I think the more we realize how the brevity of life. And yet when we recognize that this isn't the end, you know, this is just a mere speck in time, because God's time is eternal. God's love is eternal. He continues to supply unto us. You know, and those things, those outward things that he brings, he always desires to show the internal work, you know, the power that the gospel has. And I was thinking of the woman at the well there in the Gospel of John. You know, when she came to the well and he asked this woman from Samaria who, you know, as a Jew, he just flat out shouldn't have asked her. You know, they didn't have any kind of connection. You know, they were polar opposites as far as Jew and Samaritan. You know, they didn't even speak to each other. You know, but he says, "Give me something to drink." You know, and this woman was astounded. You know, what did she tell him? She says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me to drink which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Jesus uses these parallels, the healing, the natural healing that comes. Yes, it's temporary. You know, it's not going to last in time. But what he brings is a living water that is able to supply. He says, whoever drinketh of this water shall, speaking of the natural water, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing unto everlasting life. You know, we are able to then supply our brothers and sisters in faith. We're able to supply those out in the world that do not believe, simply because of what God's gift is to us. Not because of who we are or what we've accomplished, but because of what God's gift is to us. What his supply, what his ability, and what his desire and will is. His love towards all of humanity. And so this gift that God supplies is that which the gospel testifies to, which God supplies to us through this great work of salvation, which Christ Jesus has accomplished. You know, and the greatest struggle that humanity has is to receive this word. You know, because our minds struggle with something that is very prominent, very important, which is intimate with the work and the plan of Jesus. And that is the resurrection. We haven't seen someone rise again, have we? You know, we've seen and read of testimony of those that have been brought back to life. You know, some have what we call near-death experiences. You know, we remember the time of Lazarus when Jesus was there and he raised him up again. But it's not a part of our humanity. Death is what is a part of our humanity. And so we struggle with that because we want to put it off. We say, well, you know, it can't be. You know, very much like Noah, as he must have struggled because it had never rained. And here he's building a ship that was huge. The largest possible wooden ship that you could build, as, you know, has been determined in recent years. And there was no rain. And why was he building it? He pitched it inside and out because he believed God. Because he trusted God. Because he leaned upon those promises that God had supplied unto him. It wasn't because Noah was better than the rest of the world around him. But it was because he believed and trusted what God would provide for him. And so it is, as the Apostle Paul, you know, we read this earlier part of the 15th chapter. He tells us, you know, I'm going to read it again. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. In other words, we have to not just receive this gospel, not just hear it with our natural ears, but allow that gospel to find residence within our hearts. And it's only when we submit unto God, you know, and I don't believe we even have the ability to do that, but when he calls that word to us, he provides that ability. The Spirit comes in with the word. The Spirit always comes with the word of truth. And it provides for us that ability to believe. And then stand, as Paul says here, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Because there was all kinds of struggles in this church of Corinth. You know, Paul had been there. He had ministered to these people. He had spent a lot of time there. He knew the ins and outs. You know, and there had been people that wrote letters to him and so on to bring him the messages of what was going on. You know, and he wanted to strengthen them. He wanted to encourage them. And that's what this word brings. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And so the resurrection is intimate with the work of Jesus Christ. He wasn't just a good man that taught well, that taught the best teaching or anything like that. He did. But that wasn't all. His focus was this, that he would die. That he would, you know, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is coming up in a couple of weeks, you know, the Transfiguration Sunday. You know, when they met with Moses and Elias, you know, when they saw that Peter wanted to build this great big temple, he wanted to build a monument of all three of them. Jesus said, no, we're not going to do that. He says, I have to go into Jerusalem. I have to suffer and I have to die. He spoke of his sufferings and his death. Why? Because that was the reality. Because if he had not come and suffered and died as he did, as Paul tells us here, which is according to Scripture, so also would the resurrection not be ours. So would now we not be partakers of the resurrection. And so Paul goes into a lengthy discussion. And you know, sometimes Paul can be confusing and he sometimes reiterates and so on. But I think it's important because he's talking about something that is vital to us. Now he says here in verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" You know, and that really is a common theme with our minds, isn't it? Even as believers, I struggle with it. You know, I struggle with that fact that life is going to end. And yet, the Word tells us. The Word assures us. The Word comes to us in a place where it tells us, you know, Paul says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Well, he had just given them a discussion of, you know, how he was seen by the apostles, how he was seen by above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. You know, it's one thing if you take two or three people and say, okay, well, let's make this story up and we'll concoct a story here and we'll spread this, you know, and people will believe it. But when you talk about 500 people, how many whistleblowers do you think there were would be in the midst of them? I don't think you could possibly make up a story of 500 people and say, well, okay, here's what we're all going to follow this line. And you know, so often when we hear one straight line and it never varies, invariably it's something that is made up. But the Word tells us in so many different ways, and every one of these tells us in their own experience of what happened. They don't tell us, well, okay, here's what they told me to say. You know, when we go to Peter or to John, you know, they say we're eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses of this. We saw this happen. You know, that's the greatest test. That's what we have in our courts, right? What's the greatest testimony in a court of law? It's an eyewitness. Someone who says, yes, I was there and I saw it happen. That's impossible to refute. Paul says that Christ is risen. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And then he continues with this important part, and you are yet in your sins. What happens when we're yet in our sins? There's no peace. The kingdom of God is a special kingdom, isn't it? It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not something we can manufacture, that we can give to someone. It has to come from God. It's a kingdom of righteousness. It's a kingdom of peace and of joy. It's a kingdom that God alone can give. You know, this evidence that we find within our hearts of trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for us. It is that which is able to carry us through this time, onto eternity. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. The whole history of believers then is not something that's true. But then Paul says this, in this life, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, I believe that what he's saying here is that if our minds are simply going to go to work and we're going to say, well, you know, this can't be possible. This is what I have to understand. If in this life, if we're going to use simply the things of this life, all of the history that nobody has risen again from the dead, then we are indeed going to be most miserable. But Paul continues, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He says, I don't believe what the world has to say. I don't believe what my mind accuses me of or says against this. He says, I'm going to take what God has said and what God has accomplished. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. We'd have to throw out the entire Old Testament, all of the history of every believer, because it all testifies to this work of Christ. You know, from David to Job to Isaiah, the recognition of the power of God, of the ability that he has to bring this resurrection into place. And he tells us, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This fact that he died once for all is a testimony that the scriptures bring over and over again. A testimony of God and his marvelous work of salvation for mankind. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. He says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And I think some have used these following verses up to a point of, you know, talking about a future kingdom, a millennial doctrine that, you know, there's going to be a big change in this world and so on. I don't see that here. Because the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God resides here and now. It's a spiritual kingdom. You know, this kingdom that he has established for us is the kingdom that we are representatives of in the church, the body of Christ. You know, because it's a kingdom that is able to share this message of the gospel. It tells us here, and Paul says that for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You know, this enemy that we have, this which creates fear in the mind and in the heart. You know, it's an enemy that assaults us. You know, it's very quiet sometimes, isn't it? Because it has its own way of approaching each one of us. But Paul says that it's going to be put to death. He hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that I'll put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Jesus Christ not only rose again from the dead, but we know that as he ascended into heaven, we have the testimony of his disciples. He's there at the right hand of God. He has connected with our Father in heaven. He has subdued all things. Because that is the work of the Holy Spirit, right? To bring to us the power of the gospel message. When we can believe that our sins have been forgiven. When we can believe that they have been washed away because of his blood and because of the name that is above every name. Then Satan is subdued, right? Yes, he still has an assault, but he's subdued. He does not have the power of death. Because we rest in the promise of God. We rest in the surety of God. We rest in the hope that he brings. The power of the resurrection. Overcoming all the fears and the trials and the things of this life. So that we can sing a song of praise. We can thank him. We can rejoice in the birth of a new child. You know, the gift that he brings. That life continues. What a blessing that we have with God. Who continues to love us, who brings to us that hope of everlasting life. May we give thanks unto him each and every day as we get up. May we praise his name for the great things he has done, for the love that he bestows upon us, for that knowledge that one day we will all be sitting together with singing that great song of salvation, not just for a short time, but for eternity. Unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue with song number 115, I Know My Redeemer Lives. Ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we give thanks for your word which is eternal. We pray that as we go forth from this place, that the counsel of your grace would be that which would sustain us. We also want to pray, Father, for Karen and for Dave as this time of transition, that you would continue to strengthen them. Bring to them that knowledge of your presence and the great love that you have for each and every one of us. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Have our pretty standard schedule this week: Wednesday Bible study at 7 p.m., Friday women's Bible study at 10 a.m., and then next Sunday will be Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We're going to close with two songs. The first one will be this 198, which we'll take a collection during, and then we'll sing a national song, 658, and we can stand during that song. Thank you.
Thank you.